We're reading through 2 Corinthians, the second letter in the New Testament from Paul to the church in Corinth. We've talked about the background to the letter, how, why Paul came to write this letter. And we've seen that all the way through, Paul is trying to change the way that the Christians in that church see things. They've got some very unhelpful attitudes. They, at least many of them, admire leaders who present themselves as strong and hard and aggressive. These Corinthian Christians like men who present themselves as successful and talented and boast about it. They're ready to follow men who act as if they know everything, who claim that they can handle anything, men who never seem to have any problems. And meanwhile, they look down on a man like Paul, a man who doesn't boast, a man who doesn't show off his gifts, a man who's humble enough to show that he's vulnerable in all sorts of ways. In this letter, Paul's going to show them that he does have an authority, but it's not based on the idea that he's some sort of superior human being with some amazing built-in power like Superman or Batman or whoever. Now, in himself, Paul is weak. He often struggles emotionally. There are lots of situations where, humanly speaking, Paul has failed miserably. Paul's authority rests on one thing alone. He's got a great Saviour who chose him to be his apostle. And he's been entrusted with a great message. Paul preaches the good news about Jesus crucified for sinners. And those are the only things that Paul is going to boast about. The fact that he's got a wonderful Saviour and he's got a wonderful gospel. But in himself, he continues to be a weak, struggling man. Paul doesn't take long at all in this letter to introduce the subject of his own weakness. We started looking at chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. In those verses, Paul lets out a cry of thanksgiving and praise to God. But what is he praising God for? He's praising him because he's the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. That's in verse 4. So right there at the beginning of his letter, Paul lets the Corinthians know that he's been suffering. He's been experiencing affliction. And he's needed comfort. He's needed to be propped up through this time. The word that's translated comfort, and it's a word we're going to come across many times again in this letter, doesn't just mean comfort in our sense, the sense of giving sympathy to somebody who's sad and helping them to feel better. That's the normal use of the word in English now, isn't it? My little girl came home from school upset. All her friends are going to a party. She can't go. So I tried to comfort her. I sat her on my knee. I stroked her hair. I told her I was sorry. I gave her a lollipop to suck. That's comfort in the English sense, isn't it? Making somebody who feels sad feel better. And the Greek word that Paul uses can mean that. But it can mean much more than that. It's not just for situations of grief. It's for situations any situation where someone is struggling. So in some places it's translated encourage. You've got someone who's had the stuffing knocked out of him, who's lost his nerve, who feels he can't carry on. But then someone else comes alongside him and encourages him, gives him fresh hope, fresh confidence, enables him to keep going. Sometimes the word is translated to exhort, the sort of pep talk that a commander gives to troops when they're weary and dispirited. That's the sort of comforting that Paul's going to give to the Corinthians in this letter. He's not going to stroke them and sympathize with them for all their problems, but he is going to push them. He is going to urge them to be doing the things they ought to be doing. All of that is covered by this same word, which in this passage is translated comfort. And you can see that all those meanings, comfort, encourage, exhort, you can see that they all overlap. Paul is saying he needed comfort in that wide, broad sense. He's saying here that the afflictions, the troubles he'd been going through had really knocked him flat. Yes, there may have been emotional hurt, but I don't think it was just that. He says in verse 8, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Paul was in despair. He didn't know where to turn. He was exhausted. He was feeling crushed by a burden too heavy for him. It wasn't just that he was feeling sad. He was feeling that he couldn't keep going. He was feeling that he couldn't take any more of this. Verse 9, he says, we felt that we'd received the sentence of death. I can't live like this, he was saying. It's a very frank confession, isn't it? He's an apostle. He's an evangelist. He's a church planter. He's a man who's been gifted to write infallible scripture. He's a man who's been used to do miracles. And he says, I've just not been able to cope recently. I just wasn't strong enough for the burden I was carrying. I knew I couldn't carry on. And the only reason I've survived is because the Lord stepped in and comforted me. He stepped in and sorted me out. Oh, says Paul, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's full of mercies. He cares about us. He takes pity on us. He encourages us and exhorts us and gives us new hope and strength. He comforts us in all our afflictions. Paul isn't afraid to admit that that's what he needed. Now, last week we began thinking about lessons that we can learn from Paul's testimony in verses 3 to 7. And the first lesson we spelled out last week was this: believers share the sufferings of Christ. Verse 5, we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ. Or more exactly, the sufferings of Christ are found plentifully in us. That was true for Paul and his fellow workers. And we thought about some of the ways in which it's true for us if we are believers, if we're joined to Jesus Christ. If you are a real Christian, there are sufferings which will come to you just because you are joined to Jesus Christ. His sufferings will overflow into your life. But now a second lesson. It's this: whatever the suffering that comes into the life of Christ's people, God is able and ready to comfort them through Christ. Shall I repeat that? whatever the suffering that comes into the life of Christ's people, God is able and ready to comfort them through Christ. Paul says in verse 4, He, that's God, comforts us in all our affliction. Paul testifies that in all his affliction, in every affliction, he has experienced God's comfort. Now, affliction had come to Paul in so many different ways. He experienced appalling physical pain. He'd been lashed with whips. He'd been flogged with sticks. Can you imagine the pain he was left with when he was given 39 lashes? He won't have been able to lie on his back for weeks afterwards. His back will have been, the flesh will have been stripped off his back by that whipping. He's been stoned. He's been beaten up. He's been starved. He's been ill. There must have been many, many times when he thought he was going to die just with the pain, the unendurable pain of his body. But the physical pain's only been the tip of the iceberg for Paul. There have been times of terrible loneliness when he's been on his own in a hostile world. There have been times when he's been imprisoned for months on end. There have been times when he's been betrayed and let down by friends. There has been times when he's been desperately disappointed by the way things have worked out. There are times when he's just been worried sick. There have been long periods of waiting. Years spent in custody, when he's just not known what's going to happen to him, and all sorts of terrifying possibilities have crowded into his mind, and he's been left wondering why God has shut him away, why God has prevented him from doing the work that seemed so important. There are times when he's been lied about and misrepresented. There have been times when people have forged letters in his name and circulated them and damaged his reputation. There are times when he's poured so much effort into a situation and he's built it up with such painstaking care only to see it being ruined by somebody else. At one stage it looked as if that's how things would end in Corinth, didn't it? You name it, Paul has been there. It's really true. The sufferings of Christ have forced themselves into Paul's life from every conceivable direction. And Paul's testimony is that God comforts us in all our affliction. Whatever form the suffering has taken, he's been there, says Paul. He's been there to sympathize with me, to care for me, to prop me up, to bring me through, to give me the strength I've needed. It doesn't mean that in every situation God has taken away the pain, the hurt, the grief. As I said, that's not what the word comfort often means. But it does mean that in every situation, God has been there personally to give Paul the help he's needed. There has never been a situation, says Paul, in which he's failed me. That's Paul's testimony. There is no type of pain, and there is no level of pain so acute that he can't comfort his children in it. We have to believe that for ourselves. Some of us have overactive imaginations. we spend our time, if we let ourselves, imagining all the terrible things that could happen to us in the future. What if my wife died and I was left all alone? What if I had a stroke and was paralyzed and couldn't communicate ever again? Just locked in, unable to talk, unable to even signal to the people around me that I was conscious. What if persecution comes and my children are taken away from me and I never see them again and I don't know where they've been taken? And we say, I couldn't cope with that. That would be unbearable. I'd go mad. I'd lose my faith. Some of us might even say, I'd commit suicide. But listen to Paul. He says, I've been there. I've been burdened with suffering so great that I despaired of life. And I want you to know that God has comforted me in all my affliction. I've faced the unimaginable. I've endured the unendurable. And he comforted me. He was there when I needed him. And Paul says, he'll be there for you. We have to believe it for ourselves. And we have to believe it for others as well. You know, there are times when I hear of a believer and what he or she is going through, or maybe what they went through before they died, and I'm left stunned. I'm left shaken. I feel sick to my stomach just hearing about it. And I want to say to myself, it can't be true. It can't be true. Nobody could go through that. God couldn't do that to one of his children. And yet I know that he has. I feel that way about Asya Bibi. Simple Christian woman from a village in Pakistan. Unable to read or write. Condemned 7 years ago to be hanged for blasphemy because the other women in the village hated her for her Christian profession. Spent the last 7 years on death row, locked in a cell 8 foot by 10 foot, without windows, in solitary confinement, cut off from her 5 children and her husband, suffered physical abuse, suffered all sorts of illness, with limited medical help. Just reading about her sufferings, or reading about the girls kidnapped by Boko Haram in Nigeria, gang raped, enslaved, abused in every conceivable way, reading about William Cooper and his years of tortured depression, reading about Christians herded with their families into a church building which then is set afire so that every one of them is burnt to death with their children. My imagination tells me that these things are unendurable, that they're unthinkable. My imagination screams with pain at the thought of the utter terror, the nightmare of believers who are caught up in these situations. And I think to myself, how could anything comfort them? How could anything change the horror of their situation? And Paul says to me, God comforts us in all our afflictions. And I must believe that God has comforted every believer caught up in a nightmare situation. I have to believe that the Son of God walks with them all in the furnace. You see, he adds this in verse 5. As we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Paul's pain had been enormous. He says the comfort has been equally enormous. Paul says elsewhere, doesn't he? Where sin abounded, grace much more abounds. And it's equally true that where suffering abounded, comfort abounded all the more. Supernatural, amazing, miraculous, awesome, huge comfort given to people in situations of huge pain. Paul can testify that it was in times where the pain was greatest that God's help, God's comfort was most wonderful. And it's not enough to believe that that was true for Paul. He says in verse 7, we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. So what was true for him is true for every believer. I must believe that it'll be true for myself in every situation that lies ahead. And I must believe it has been true for every believer who shared the sufferings of Christ. Now, how does that help? How does that comfort come? Paul sums it up in two words. Verse 5, through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. In verse 4, he says that it's God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us. But now he tells us in verse 5 that he does so through Christ. Now again, the underlying thought is that we are united with Jesus Christ. We are members of Christ's body. Christ lives in us by the Holy Spirit. He is the channel that links us into God. It is through the channel of Christ that comfort, encouragement, strength flow to us in times of pain. So whatever comfort, whatever help the Father intends for us to have, it is Jesus Christ, his Son, who actually channels it to us. Now the point I'm trying to make is this. It's personal. It really is Jesus Christ himself, the mighty Son of God, the Lord of heaven. It's he who came to Paul in his pain and comforted him. It really is the man who worked in a carpenter's shop and who died a lonely death at Calvary. He's the one that came and held Paul's hand in the hour of need. He's the one who spoke the words into Paul's heart that enabled him to carry on. The God-man, Jesus Christ, came personally to Paul. And he'll come to me when I need him. And he'll come to every believer who cries out for him. When we talk about comfort, well, that's impersonal, isn't it? It's an abstract noun. But God doesn't comfort us by sending a package of impersonal comfort down from heaven. God sends his own Son He sends our own dear Saviour down to us. It's Jesus himself who examines us so tenderly and who assesses our needs so lovingly and who administers whatever comfort he knows we need so wisely. Don't look for comfort. Look for Christ. Do you want me to tell you what it feels like when Christ comes and comforts you? Do you want me to tell you just how it happens? Well, I can't. Why not? Because of what we've just said. It's personal. The important thing is not how he comforts, what methods he uses, but it's the fact that he himself does it. Supposing you were looking after a little girl. She's staying with you for some reason for a couple of days. And something has happened. She's deeply distressed. She's crying her eyes out. You can see she needs comfort. So you say to her, Jemima, I want to help. What sort of comfort do you want? Would you like to sit on my knee? Do you want a cuddle? And she sobs, I just want Mum. Well, would you like a hot drink?
I just want Mum.
Well, would you like me to find a teddy bear or a doll for you?
I just want Mum.
Would you like me to read a story to you? Guess what she says?
I just want Mum.
And finally you ring up her mum. And you say, look, I'm sorry. Jemima's been crying for the past 2 hours. Do you think you could come? And Mum says, I'm on the way. What do you then say to her? Do you say, well, what are you going to do when you arrive? I've tried cuddles and hot drinks and teddy bears. What do you think will work? You don't need to ask that, do you? All that's needed is for Jemima's mum to come. She can be trusted to comfort her child. She'll know what to do. She'll know what the child needs. Now, when she does finally arrive, she may do any or all of the things that you've listed. She may lift Jemima onto her knee and give her a cuddle. She may read her a story. She may say, I think a hot drink would help. She'll find the best way to help her own little girl. In the end, it doesn't really matter which way she uses. What matters is that Mum comes, and Mum knows, and Mum comforts. When I see a believer struggling, in pain, knocked off their feet, I can't guess what means the Lord Jesus will use to comfort them. I can't tell you how he'll pick you up, how he'll give you the strength to press on. Will he speak some verse from the Bible to your heart with special power and force? Will he just flood your heart with a sense of his wonderful love? Will he bring about some remarkable providence that'll give you a fresh confidence that he's in control? Will he call for some fellow believer who'll come to you with some thrilling news which will lift your heart? Will he actually take away the trouble that's been crushing you and just put everything right? Well, he may do. He may do all or any of those things or a million other things. The important thing is that he'll come. God comforts us through Christ. I can't know what comfort he'll administer to you, but I know that he'll come. So that's our second lesson. whatever the suffering that comes into the lives of Christ's people, God is able to comfort them through Christ. Which leads to lesson three. When God calls us to share the sufferings of Christ, he intends to use it for the good of the whole body of Christ. Okay, shall I repeat it? When God calls us to share the sufferings of Christ, he intends to use it for the good of the whole body of Christ. Now, Paul was sure that that was true of his sufferings. He says in verse 4, he, that's God, comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Paul can see that there'll be an immediate spin-off from all that he's been going through. He'll be that much better equipped to help other believers who are going through trouble. He'll understand more about their suffering because he's been there himself. He'll know more about the different ways that pain can affect you. You know, pain, physical or emotional pain, can exhaust you. It can drain you of energy. It can stop you from thinking clearly. It can make you feel depressed and hopeless. It can push you towards rash, reckless behavior. It can be used by Satan to inject doubts into your mind, or feelings of bitterness and rage. Suffering can affect you in so many ways. Well, Paul's going to know that from his own experience. And he's going to find it easier then to recognize those dangerous symptoms in other believers. He's going to sympathize more. He'll feel for believers who are going through the mill in a way that he couldn't if he hadn't been through it himself. And he'll know how to comfort them. The things that Christ has said to him that he's found comforting and reassuring and strengthening, he can now apply those things to others. The practical things that Christ has used to lift him up, he'll use those same strategies now to lift other people up. He'll know when a believer needs a stirring wake-up call. Come on, that's enough self-pity now. That's comfort. And when a believer needs to be allowed to cry and just to have someone whose shoulder they can cry on, Paul's going to be equipped in a way he couldn't have been otherwise. I said a moment ago that this is the spin-off of Paul's suffering. But it's not just that, is it? It's not just that this is the spin-off of his suffering. Paul believes that this is the purpose, or one of the purposes, of his suffering. Verse 6, he says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Paul asks, why am I going through such pain? And the answer that comes to his mind is this: it's for those Corinthian believers. It's for their comfort. It's so that I'll be qualified and equipped to understand them and to strengthen them and to keep them going. In fact, he puts it more strongly than that. He says it's for your comfort and salvation. Their salvation depends on them keeping going. on them remaining faithful, on them enduring to the end. And Paul says, I can help them to do that. I can encourage them. I can stir them up. I can comfort them. But I wouldn't be equipped to do it if I hadn't gone through such pain myself. I'm suffering this for their comfort and salvation. I'm suffering this for them. Not just for them, of course. They weren't the only believers Paul had to minister to. There were believers in Philippi and Thessalonica and Rome. Paul's sufferings were equipping him to comfort all of those believers, to help all of them to endure to the end and be saved. Paul was suffering for thousands of believers all over the world. And he was suffering for us. If Paul hadn't suffered, we wouldn't have this letter, would we? To comfort us, to encourage us, to push us forward. God, in his extraordinary, vast tapestry plan, wove into it that Paul should suffer for us. That his suffering should benefit us 2,000 years later. Me. You. It was the thread that joined Paul and you in God's vast tapestry. I wonder how many of Christ's people down through the centuries have been kept going just because they've been able to read these words that Paul wrote out of his suffering. Paul knew that his pain was going to bring comfort to the Corinthians. I wonder if he realized just how many more believers he was helping as well. So the suffering that he endured was for the blessing of others, and so was the comfort he received. He goes on, it's the second half of verse 6, and if we are comforted, that's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. His pain that he's endured equips him to understand and sympathize when they endure the same pain. And the comfort he's received from Christ has prepared him to comfort others. So it's all worthwhile. None of it is pointless. None of it is purposeless. Everything he's going through and all Christ's dealings with him are for the benefit of his fellow believers. Now, the Corinthians ought to understand this. Why? Because Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, had already explained to them the truth that underlies all of this. The truth that the church is the body of Christ. This is how Paul explains it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. And then he says this in 1 Corinthians 12, 27, now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. I'd encourage you to read again that whole chapter of 1 Corinthians and other passages from the New Testament that talk about the church as the body of Christ. And as you study them, you'll begin to see what a wonderful truth Paul is setting before us. I could say that he's using a picture. That makes it sound less than real. And Paul is talking about something utterly real. Jesus Christ and all his people, all those who believe in him, all those who belong to him, they really are one. Jesus is united to his people, and they are united to one another to be a single living being. Lots of individual people still, but sharing one life. In Ephesians, Paul calls that one living being the one new man. Jesus is the head of the one new man. And each believer is a member, a part of the body, and is linked to the head. He, Jesus, controls, directs, coordinates the body and all its different parts. Jesus Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the life of the whole being. Life, the Spirit, flows from him, the head, into the whole body and into each part of the body. And so each part of the body is linked with every other part. They have a shared life. The unity that exists within my physical body, is less solid, less real than the unity that exists within the one body of Christ under the headship of Christ. Each part is dependent on all the other parts. None of them can function independently. They are one through their union with the head. Now that great truth underlies everything that Paul is saying here in this passage. Why is Paul suffering? Because he's joined to Jesus Christ. He's one small part of that one new man, the united being, which has Jesus as the head. Jesus, the head, has suffered in his own person, and now Paul, who's part of his body, is sharing his suffering. And why does Paul experience comfort? For the same reason, because he's joined to Jesus Christ. The comfort, the strength which comes from God the Father, flows through Jesus Christ, the head, into Paul, because Paul's a member of his body. But everything that affects one part of the body affects the whole body. If Paul shares the suffering of his head, Jesus Christ, and if Paul experiences comfort through Christ, it's not just for Paul's benefit. It can't be, can it? It's got to be for the benefit of all the other members of the body. Paul experiences suffering so that through him the other members of the body can be comforted and saved. And when God pours comfort into Paul through Christ, it's not just so that Paul will feel better and function better, it's so that the whole body will be comforted and strengthened. All the suffering and all the comfort that Paul goes through comes from Christ the head, and it's for the benefit of the whole body of Christ, including the Corinthians and us. I said last week that there was a difference between Jesus' sufferings and Paul's sufferings. Jesus' sufferings were redemptive. When he suffered, he was paying the penalty for our sins in order that we might be saved. And when he died, he cried, "It is finished." The penalty, the price, had been paid in full, and nobody can add anything to it. So Paul's sufferings weren't redemptive. He wasn't being punished for the sins of others, but he was suffering for others. He says so here. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort. Paul, one member of the body of Christ, was suffering in order that the whole body might be comforted and strengthened and given grace, so that the whole body might be helped to endure, so that the whole body might be saved. And via this letter, the sufferings Paul endured and the comfort Paul received, they have comforted the whole body of Christ all down through the centuries. So Paul can rest assured that his sufferings have a purpose. But not just Paul. When any Christian shares the sufferings of Christ, he or she is able to say the same: this isn't just for my benefit. I trust it'll do me good, but in some way, God can use this for the benefit of other believers, because I'm joined to them in the body of Christ. Jesus suffered for the good of the whole body, for the salvation of all of his people, and now I'm being allowed to share his suffering so that good can come to my fellow believers. Yes, I believe God can comfort me through Christ, but then through me, that comfort can flow out to the other members of the body. I can bring comfort to them. To be a Christian is a wonderful, wonderful thing. When you become a Christian, when you're baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, you're saying, I want to be joined to him forever. But you must understand what you're letting yourself in for. You're saying, I want to share his whole life. And that means I want to share his sufferings. And if you're joined to him, to Jesus, the head, you will also be joined with the other members of the body. His body throughout the world, all believers, and especially his body within the local church, the believers you actually worship with. And that means that you'll share their sufferings, and there'll be times when you'll be asked to suffer for them, to suffer for the benefit that it will bring to them. In fact, you won't be asked, it'll just happen. Suffering will come to you, and comfort as well, and it'll be because God has decided that it's through you that he's going to bring comfort to the other members of the body. But equally, of course, comfort will come to you through the other members of the body. We'll be coming soon to verse 11, where Paul talks about what the Corinthians are able to do for him. He's been suffering so that he can comfort them, but he says the result will be that they'll pray for him. And God will answer their prayers by relieving his suffering, so he'll be comforted through them. That's the amazing reality of life in Christ. We can say that suffering and comfort flow from God through Christ into the whole body. But another way of putting that is that love flows from Christ into the whole body. Every member of the body suffers for and with the other members. And every member of the body brings comfort and blessing to the other members. God is creating a new humanity in Christ, and it's flooded through with love. The members of that new humanity are willing to suffer with and for one another, and they receive comfort and joy through one another. It's costly to be a member of the new man. A member of the new humanity, but it's wonderful. It's wonderful beyond words. to be under the headship of Jesus Christ, to be linked with countless believers who are members of his body, sharing that common life, knowing pain together and comfort together. No wonder Paul cried out, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And we should surely be shouting those words out with him.